Father, we love you this morning. Why don't you stretch your faith this way and help me just a little bit. Lord, we love you. We thank you for everyone that's here, for what you're doing in our life and where you're taking us to, Lord. Father, I thank you for the presence that came in that healing anointing just earlier. I love you, Holy Spirit. I love you, Father. I glorify you, Jesus. I magnify you. We can do nothing without you. So teach us in this hour. Guide us, we pray. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, a lot of times, and so much of the times, I don't use notes because the scriptures are my notes. But to conserve rabbit trails, sometimes it's very important, especially if the Holy Spirit is giving you stuff line on line, and you want to say a lot in a little bit of time. And we started 2 weeks ago and then took a break last week at Mother's Day with this particular message. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Hallelujah. And we're going to do some reading this morning, so that's another reason why I've got particular notes to stay with. 2 weeks ago, we started a particular message that I just called it inoculation against truth. Inoculation against truth. First of all, an inoculation is, it's taking a vaccine as a precaution against contacting a disease. And we use that particular term, inoculation, because I think all of us can kind of relate to it. Everyone that's in this room as a child, unless you're a real small baby, but even the small babies have been vaccinated. And as you, before you went to school, you were vaccinated, and a vaccine was placed in your body, and it was to immunize you or build up an immune system, your immune system, or an immunity against future diseases that might come into your body. Now, for years, we have used a term around here, inoculation against deception. And we've taken that same precept or that same understanding of what a vaccine will do for your natural body and used it in terms of what praying in tongues will do for your spirit person. Because if I had time, and we've laid that out for 20 years around here, and we've got a lot of teaching series on that or different messages on that, and we prove line on line that the Holy Spirit, and particularly praying in tongues in the Holy Spirit, actually is a vaccine or an inoculation against deception. In other words, even when you don't know the scripture for it, well, somebody says, I'm saved. Salvation is where it starts. But you can put a whole bunch of saved, let me put it like this, I'll take you out of the equation. You can put a whole bunch of saved preachers in this room. In fact, you can fill every chair that's not filled this morning. And they can love God and be going to heaven. But you can give them a scripture, and you can have 10, 15, 20, 30 different interpretations of the same scripture. Well, I just believe that there's a rainbow of under... No, listen. There's fruit of different scriptures, and sometimes the fruit of that scripture is very powerful, but there's always one root. And there's really only one teacher, and his name is the Holy Spirit. So what God really, really, his intent is that 50 preachers would stand up and say the same thing over the same scripture. Well, that's virtually impossible in the natural. But in the supernatural, if all 50 of those preachers were spending hours in tongues and meditating out of the same Bible, now listen, I know I'm old school, but if you knew what I knew and some of the stuff that I've read even recently, and where much of what the quote, some of the modern translations, excuse me, are taking their the manuscripts that they are going off of and different things that they're using. I'm telling you, I'm rabbit trailing, so he's saying get back on. If you want a Bible, a real Bible, go get a King James Version. Hallelujah. All right. So if you, enough said. But if you had 50 preachers praying in tongues and reading the same Bible, really according to God's wisdom, they should all stand up and say the same thing. Okay. So what we're saying about the inoculation against deception is this. If you pray in tongues, even as a little believer, and even as somebody that's not in depth in the Word of God, see, deception, and I'm not trying to be mean, but most deception doesn't come in people's homes. It usually comes from here, the pulpit. Because usually people aren't even doing enough to deceive themselves. Now you say you're getting real mean right to start with. So I'm losing everybody. Deception usually comes from this, the pulpit. But if you were praying in tongues a lot, even if you did not know the scripture to back up what went off inside of your spirit when you heard false doctrine preached, when you heard, and I'm not trying to be mean, but Mr. Personality on the TV set, when you heard something that just everybody else, I mean 10,000 people were going, wow, this is the best I've ever heard, and something on the inside of you said, I can't even argue this right now with 10 scriptures, but there's a yuck. You know what a yuck is? A yuck is something that, like, it sounds good, but for some reason I just can't. What? And then you start thinking, then you start guessing, second guessing yourself. You're thinking, well, I must be wrong. What's wrong with me? I mean, everybody else is like, yay. But even before you know where the scripture is at, there can be, if there's enough intimate time spent with the Holy Spirit praying in other tongues, there can be a witness of truth, which is an inoculation against deception, even before you know where to find the scripture. Now, that is the inoculation against deception, but what we're going to show you this morning is we're going to hopefully get to some scripture here and talk about the inoculation against truth. And that doesn't really sound like it makes sense, but having understood the first part is there is an inoculation against deception, I want to show you something that in the last days, and I believe it's a prophetic, I believe I've asked you a couple weeks ago or a few weeks ago to start reading or meditating 2 Peter and Jude and go over those. And I'll just be honest, I haven't done the best job at it myself, and so I'm preaching to myself. Let's stay in there because I believe there's more there for us to get. But 2 Peter and Jude are like as if two people sat down beside each other and copied off each other's paper. Now, I don't believe these men did it simultaneously, but I do believe that they had the same Holy Ghost. And they were much of what they were saying was prophesying towards the end time events. And they were prophesying towards the last days before the coming of the Lord and those things that would be taking place. Now, excuse me. What I want to say in preface, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can judge my heart, but I hope that you know me enough to say, well, I believe what he's saying is true. I have no axe to grind. I'm not jealous about anybody that we may, I'm not going to name names, but I'm going to give you an understanding of what to look for. I'm not jealous of the magnitude of other men's churches and their ministries and all those kinds of things. Actually, there's something inside of me that just really appreciates, and there's something inside of me that I don't watch it, because I love people so much, I almost could lean into what they're doing. And yet, at the same time, I have to hold myself back. So I'm saying this all in preface to say, if there's any reference to anything that you may identify as far as personalities, and again, we're not going to share particular names. There's nobody that I'm offended at, as far as, I'm not talking about this group or a particular church. I'm talking about out there in high-profile personalities. There is what I would call a radical grace message today. And if I could stand up here for like five millennials, I can't tell you how much I believe in, because it's the Word of God, and how much I appreciate the grace of God. How many of you know that without that grace, we could have not been saved? And without that grace, we cannot live a Christian life. Any man that thinks he can do it in and of himself is already at the first base towards error, tremendous error. We're not trying to introduce to you a legalistic walk. We're trying to introduce to you a continual foundational walk of the Word of God by praying in tongues and by meditating the Word of God over and over and again. There is what, as I said, is a radical grace message. It is what we'd call hyper grace. It goes from what the Word of God describes as grace into what the doctrines and the ideology of what men would describe as the grace of the Word of God. Now, a few weeks ago, and I'll make quick reference to this, Homer, which is sitting on the front row, he said that he had an incredible experience. I'd say it's 2 months ago, I'm just guessing. And I was aware of it at the time, and I was kind of, excuse me for just a moment. He was instructed, he felt, he didn't really even know at the time, it was really kind of strange to him because he doesn't really watch a lot of Christian broadcasting or TV, but he was instructed at the time to watch a few days of it, in which time he actually came in contact with one of these ministers that, from what I understand that they're teaching and from what I have read from people like Dr. Michael Brown, which is a very wonderful, spirit-filled believer. He's a Jewish man that was born again, spirit-filled. And he loves these people. He does not have an antagonistic attitude. I will tell you this. When people are talking about correction and those kinds of things, I would warn you, stay away from people that are mean. Stay away from people that act like they're glad that they get the opportunity to correct somebody. I really don't want to teach this, to tell you the truth, except that I want to be obedient. I would rather just teach on something that make us all feel real happy, happy, happy. And there's plenty of subjects in the Word of God about that. But Dr. Michael Brown goes in, and he's got a book, it's Hyper Grace, and I think that's the main title. There's a subtitle there. But he has interviewed a lot of these people, talked to them, and some of these big churches and big ministries. And so that may be, I don't know, I have not read all of that book, so I can't verify everything in that, but there was certainly some tremendous parts in there that I really, really thought was wonderful. Back to Homer. Homer said that he listened to this for about 3 days, and he was wondering why he was in it. And the amazing part was that he felt that it was almost most of everything that they were saying, or this particular person was saying, about grace, about God's love, and about forgiveness of sin, and about how to deal with, I don't know what all they talk. I wasn't there. Homer listened. But one of the things he said was it was really like contagious. It was contagious. In other words, he could have begin to, just within 3 days, there was part of him that liked what he was hearing so much that it was so contagious that he could have began to buy into it. Although he knew, based on 20 years of praying in tongues and maybe 1,000 times over the book of 1 John and John and all the scriptures, that there was that yuck. There's parts of this, I mean, most of it I can buy, but it was so contagious after 3 days. And why is it contagious? And that's the scripture that we're going to hopefully get to here in 1 or 2 Peter chapter 2. So if you're there, we will begin at verse 1. We'll look at this warning. Okay, hold your place there. Put your finger there. I do have to make this comment. What we're about to read, and which I believe are prophetic scriptures about the last days and about some of these teachers, I want to continue to back up. I can't lay enough, it seems like, groundwork to preface what we're to be looking at as of today in the Christendom of today. What I want to say is that what I believe concerning even some of these teachers that are out there, and even what I would say was the contagiousness of what Homer was feeling, I do not believe that what we're seeing as of yet is a full and direct manifestation of 2 Peter and Jude. What I do believe is that it is probably the first generation. See, there has to be a first generation of everything. And then there's a mutation after the first generation. In other words, somebody has got to start it. Somebody has got to begin to get a little bit off. 1 degree is not going to send you to hell. 2 degrees is not going to send you to hell. Where that line gets, only God can judge. But I do not believe if you take this assignment and start reading 2 Peter and Jude, and then come running up to me and say, "This is one of those guys. This is one of those." I'm not really going to go with you too much right now. I want us to be very careful. We need to be very careful. But I do want to warn you of a spirit that's already a first generation. Will the second generation, because when I say that, there's really some strong things said, like in 2 Peter and Jude, like turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, there'll come teachers that will say, it's okay, it's absolutely okay for you to commit adultery. And that is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, I don't know any of these guys that are, and that is kind of the argument of anybody that you're trying to help fall into this. Their argument is saying, these guys are not teaching it's okay to sin. I'm with you on that. I got you. You don't have to convince me on that. I'm good. We're all right. Square with you on that. They're not. What they are teaching is this, and this is the first generation. They're teaching basically this. They're not saying it's okay to sin. They're not saying, go commit adultery, fornicate, you're good. God just, that's fine. What they're doing is they're taking away the penalty. In other words, there's no recompense. It's, oh, if you do it, then there's no consequence for it. Now, that's not exactly saying it's okay to do it, but what's going to happen is, if they don't get corrected, then the next group, see, these guys, and I'm looking at young men on the front row, these guys are going to take, if this revival doesn't take place in my generation, which I'm believing it does, but these guys are going to take what I'm teaching, Homer's teaching, and continue to take it to the next level based on, we pray, truth. The same way, if the hyper grace teachers are teaching what they're teaching, their understudies are going to take what they say and say, okay, I'm going to an epiphany. I got a revelation. If there's no penalty for fornication, if that's okay, I mean, if you don't really get penalized for it in any way, then they're going to eventually, some generation, if it's the second or third, is going to begin to teach grace, the lasciviousness, like it's totally okay with God. It's totally okay. And that's when you begin to send people to hell. Praise God. Didn't get many amens in here. But nevertheless, see, I want to stand on that day and look you in the eye. I hope you're not on the other side of that line. You won't be if you continue to listen to this kind of good stuff. Hallelujah. But I'm having to be judged by one that I fear a lot more than you. Hallelujah. And I love you enough to teach you the truth. Praise God. Amen. What they are teaching, and God help us to get to Scripture here in a little bit. What they are teaching is this. Many of them, maybe not all. You don't have to ask forgiveness if you sin. Now, the way that they're doing that is this. They're saying that, they say, we've got a revelation. And listen, they've got Scriptures too. They do have Scriptures. But they're saying the revelation of God's grace is this strong. What He did for you on the cross is so strong that it forgives all of your future sins. Now that almost sounds right, really. It really does. But the fallacy is this. When you got born again and you asked Christ to come into your life, all your sins were washed away. Everything that you did. You were cleansed. I like Dr. Michael Brown. He said, when I was born again as a heroin addict, he didn't come into the kingdom as a preacher's kid. He came in as a heroin addict. He said, when I got born again, I knew that all my sins were washed away. He said, man, I felt so light. He was a rock and roll drummer. He was a heroin addict. But he said, it never, ever occurred to me that all my, I could start sinning again, and it didn't matter that all my future sins were washed away. Here's the difference. Now catch this. All your past sins and your present sins, the moment that you got born again, were washed away. He did not forgive all your future sins. He made a provision for all your future sins. That blood is waiting in the wings. Does He know that you're going to sin again? Yes, He does. Have you ever sinned again, Pastor, since you got born again? Now let's go back to Scripture, because we okay. They're saying that the revelation of His grace is so strong that they're looking into that you don't even have to ask forgiveness, is because all of them has, once you get born again, they're all. Now that's not correct, because 1 John says, if any man does sin, that he is faithful and just. If he confesses his sin, if he confesses it, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, if you sin, ask forgiveness. Confess it. Confess it. Now, it doesn't really, here's the other, first generation. It almost sounds right that His love is so strong that He could forgive. If He could forgive murder and adultery in the past, couldn't He forgive the future sins? Yes, He's got a provision for that blood just sitting there. It's just sitting there all the time. How many times can I go to it? As often as you need to. As often as you need to, you can go to it. But the person who is believing that, like, I don't have to ask forgiveness, they think that they're looking into a liberty by His love, and they're thinking they don't have to ask forgiveness because they're seeing that liberty. But what happens to the second generation? The second generation begins to believe, I don't have to ask forgiveness. Then the revelation is, I don't have to ask forgiveness because it's not even wrong. Seared conscience. You're teaching this all by somebody. No, listen. I had an experience where I got a chance to interview somebody that believed what I'd say we believe, and were very much accustomed to it and very much followed it for a long time. And when they began to, trying to be careful, separate, I needed to know. I need to know if I'm being fed, because I don't really watch a lot of stuff, and I'm reading. I needed to know, so I kind of interviewed him. I said, if you lie, if you were to lie, now, and I'll say again, this person I know is so born again. I know they're going to heaven. I've never even called them in a lie. I don't believe today that they would lie. But they began to listen to these teachers, and I knew they were. And I asked him, I said, if you lie, can you help me? Can you help me understand? Because you're saying there's something that you're not agreeing with what I'm teaching as far as grace. If you lie, do you feel personally that you need to ask forgiveness for it? And they said no. It didn't take them long for me. They didn't have to think about it. They just said it had already gotten that deep in them. Homer in 3 days said, man, after a while, he was begging the Holy Spirit, I know you're trying to teach me something, but let me back out of this. And he did 3 days, and the Lord said, I was teaching you something. I want you to see how strong this is in the body of Christ. Can you imagine if you sit month after month, year after year, and listen to that? And the person said, no, I don't have to ask forgiveness. And they didn't do it arrogantly. They did it in belief of what they were seeing into grace. They were seeing it. Why is it a lot of times that people will, they'll hear this message, and that seems to be like a contradictory message, and yet, if you're hearing me teach, and I'm your pastor, and you're hearing them teach, and they're not your pastor, why is it that people sometimes will just go with them? I had that question. I'm not trying to be mean either. Do you know, and I understand it from the natural, you come in here and there's nobody in here. You turn that on. Number one, they're on TV. Something inside of it, people says, if they're on TV, they must know something. God has evidently put them as a voice to the nations. And then when they pan and there's 30,000 people sitting there, there's another verification. They must. Now, God would not put them in that position if they weren't speaking the truth. I don't have much of an argument. Well, I do. Okay, he said I do. He just said you do. If you went back, we're not going to go back, but if you went back to the book of Genesis, there was one man that stood on the earth. Now, I'm not saying I'm a one-man show here, please. There was one man stood on the earth. For 100 years he preached. And after 100 years of preaching righteousness, he had, now let me count them up here. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And three of them are my sons, and three of them are my daughter-in-laws, and she's my wife, and I make 8. After 100 years. Sometimes I look at 20 years and I'm thinking, you know, and I'm human. I got to tell you, sometimes the thought, crazy thought comes through my mind. Maybe they are right. They've got 50,000 in their church. What do you got? I'd have liked to ask Noah after about 40 years, how do you feel, buddy? Well, let's see. He said it was going to rain. And, well, have you seen much rain? Not a drop. Not a drop. And besides for that, those 1,000 people over there, they say I'm an idiot. And sometimes I feel like an idiot. Because if majority rules, they're right. And I'm wrong. But guess what? after 100 years. Now, we don't have 100 years. God, we don't have 100 years. After 100 years, it started.
Glory.
It started. Glory be to God. Do you think that we're going to get to sing at Peter yet? I can see we've got next week coming. But I don't want to rush it. Second Peter. Thanks, Homer. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And this is why I say it's prophetic. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who will privately or privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies." Now, is this... this is talking about teachers, people in the pulpit. Okay, let's keep it in context so you don't think later on, man, he's misconstruing this. "They'll bring in damnable heresies. They'll even deny the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." And real quick, I'll say this. Basically, he's not saying that they will deny the Lord, his existence or his blood or what he did. I don't think anybody would buy that. Basically, they're saying they're divorcing themselves from the truth. They will deny the truths that were laid by Jesus and by the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And they'll divert very, very subtly from that. "Many shall follow their pernicious ways." Thank God he said many. Now, I don't like it that many will. But it encourages me when we go back to the topic of Noah. Okay, "many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example." See, it's right there, an example. I've got people in my family that are living, or that were, and some of them are. I can think of two or three. I mean, I've got a big family. They're living that alternative lifestyle. Do you love them? Yes, I do. Do you hug them? Yes, I do. Can you sit down and eat with them? Yes, I can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, turning the cities of Sodom, but that is an example. God right there says, this is what I think about it. A loving God. And did you know that nobody ever went to hell that God hated to see him go there? He loved everybody that ever went. Everybody that ever went. But he delivered just Lot. He gives this. Lot is an example. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of to be punished. But chiefly," let me stop right there, "but chiefly." Do you know what the word here, the word chiefly means? Mainly. In other words, this is the top of the line. In fact, I'm thinking about this right now. I believe that person that I was having that conversation with, after I asked them about if you lied, would you ask forgiveness, and they said no. And then I can't remember exactly what they said, but they brought up, and it was a counter argument, and I didn't even go. I didn't even start trying to argue. They said, "What about, do you ever speed? Do you ever go like 60 and a 55 or whatever?" And I don't know exactly what they said. Folks, listen. That's a smokescreen to hide. If you think, now I'm not trying to just obey the laws. Obey the laws. But if you think going 60 and a 55 in God's eyes is the same as committing adultery, you're trying to cover up something. Or, I mean, you're just misconstrued. That person was not trying to cover up something, but they were, it, in other words, people say, it's just right here in front of us, he's talking about a judgment that will come on people, and he says chiefly, in other words, mainly, I'm putting this at the top. In other words, that proves to you right there that God doesn't just see everything like it's all just one. If you just, you know, if you just stub your toe, that's the same as committing adultery. You hadn't got to know him. You hadn't got to know him. And there, a lot of times people will use that as an example because they are really doing bad stuff, and they'll say, well, you can't get on to me about my adultery or my fornication because, you know, do you understand? He is a God of judgment. You don't even treat your kids that way. You treat them in increments. If they transgress in the home, when I was growing up, there was some stuff that I got scolded for. Don't do that again. And then there was some stuff that my butt got tore up for, and I needed it. You don't even treat your kids that way. You understand the increments of what you do and what you, the, whether things are harsh or whether things are much harsh or much worse. This is just good teaching. Hallelujah. I'm high-fiving myself. Glory to God. He says, but chiefly, mainly, in other words, God looks at it in degrees, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise governments. Presumptuous they are, self-willed. They're not afraid of speak evil of dignities. Now, more is going to come on all of this. And I'm not saying that I've got it all, and I'm just saying I'm looking at it as all of what he's saying here, even the stuff about presumptuous governments, dignities, and then being in uncleanliness. I kind of really pretty much know what the uncleanliness is, but the governments and stuff, I'm seeing this, but I'm also not seeing it to where it's going to come to. A lot of my colleagues, Homer's going to get something on it, or Jim's going to, Gary or Dave or somebody, we're all going to piece all this together. The Holy Spirit's going to teach us all. Some of you are going to get some of it. We're going to hear it if we stay in here, keep praying in tongues, and keep meditating the Word. So I'm not saying this morning that I'm giving a conclusion to an understanding of the presumption against governments and these kinds of things. Although, next week, hopefully, we'll be in Romans chapter 13 and talk about the ministry of the minister, which bears not the sword in vain, which is basically the pistol on his hip. Hallelujah. These are natural, it says, whereas, verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. These are natural brute beasts. Man, the descriptive power. I mean, Peter's scathing about the flesh here and about false doctrine. These are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. My God, speaking evil. They speak evil of things that they understand not. This must be the second, third generation of these guys. But how quick can the second generation take place? It could take place right in front of us. Right in front of us. Because a lot of people are running down this path. They shall perish. They shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Jesus. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. And as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery. And they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Do you remember that we started this chapter saying, he started this chapter saying, that there shall be false teachers among you. So do we understand that this is primarily talking about false teachers and people that will teach us, or people that teach a church? They will beguile unstable souls, and hearts they have exercised with covet practices, cursed children, which have forsaken their right way. They've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. And I hope we get a chance to teach on that, what he did, how he tried to really mess up Israel, who've loved the wages of unrighteousness. but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. My God, is that a warning, or is that, I mean, that's more than a warning. That's a prophecy of where these guys, the second, third generation. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, that means entice, through the lust of the flesh. And I'm not seeing this as through their lust of the flesh, although that is part of it, because it said they have eyes of adultery, or eyes that are full of adultery. And that word adultery doesn't just mean sexual sins. It means divorcing yourself away from God and going after other things other than God, making idols of other things. And it's not just the sexual sin, but it says here, they allure through the lust of the flesh. They are alluring through the lust of the flesh. Now, it's almost like this. This is what I see, and me and Homer talked about this about a couple months ago, and he brought some things to my attention, and then I really began to meditate on those things, and I think I was already meditating on them, and it was amazing, and that's why I say a lot of this is coming together from a number of us. But it's like the enemy put together a plan for the last days. Because the word says that many will follow their pernicious ways. And Jesus said it to the church, or he said one of the signs would be, see that no man deceive you. And Paul referred to in the last days that there would be a great, I think it was Paul, said there would be a great falling away, or that there would be many that would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. It's like the enemy designed something for the last days to try to counteract the true outpouring of the Spirit. And it says here that these men allure. See, the enemy knows this. He's smart. He can't read your thoughts. He does not know everything. But he does know this. He does know that we all come into the kingdom with baggage. We come into the kingdom with baggage. We've been teaching on spirit, soul, and body on Wednesday night. Your spirit was the part of you that got born again immediately. Your soul, that is your mind, will, and emotions, is progressively sanctified. Now, your body can come under that sanctification if you put it on the cross on a daily basis. It can. But inherently, the body has the capacity still, and when we call the body, we talk about the flesh. The flesh being the unrenewed parts of the soul. In other words, the parts that you don't yet agree with concerning the Word of God, although you think you do, until you find yourself in a real tight and something slips out. But the flesh or the body will still sin. It still will. And a lot of times you come in, or everybody, I'm not saying a lot of times, everybody comes into the kingdom, even though they're born again, and the Holy Ghost comes in there, does the work of salvation. It is a continuous walk of from glory to glory to glory. In other words, you've got to walk this thing out, because there's strongholds in your mind and in your emotions, and there are certain things that the Holy Spirit is there for. It's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the body. Now, that we've taught on that. That's not exactly the Holy Spirit. That's the new nature. But the Holy Spirit in 8:26, that's Romans 8 that we're talking about, it's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. Then he gets over into the latter part of that chapter, and he said it's through the Spirit, or he says it's by the Spirit that he makes intercession for us. In other words, he will pray for us if we're filled with the Spirit, and he'll pray for your infirmities. What are your infirmities? It's the parts of you that needs to change. And I like the way that my pastor, Dave Roberson, says this. He says, God will walk through hell with you in your faults as long as you don't start justifying them and saying, that's not sin. That's not really sin. And that's where this next generation is trying to take us. That's not really sin. Adultery is not really sin. Fornication is not really sin. Oh, yes, it is. And if you don't stop it, and stop it now, and repent, okay, couple of weeks ago when I was talking about out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm on a little rabbit trail here, but he's taking me. I said something here, and this is the church, and listen, he's still walking me through this in all understanding. But I can show you blatantly, if you want to go blatant, just blatant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he was said there was a man who had his father's wife. Now, hopefully that was his stepmother. I believe it was. But the church, he said, was puffed up. In other words, this man was preaching, in essence, it's all right that I do this. And he said, Paul said, you need to put that wicked man away from you. He said, I've judged the situation. And the church was puffed up. What does puffed up mean? It means they got in pride because they started believing that it was okay. This guy was preaching it's okay, and the church was believing it's okay. It's not okay. And Paul said this, I wrote to you in another epistle. In other words, there was another epistle that was in 1 Corinthians 5. There's another epistle we really don't have that didn't make the canon. I don't know what happened to it, but Paul says, I wrote to you in another epistle not to company with fornicators. If this is the big clause, if they call themselves a brother or sister in the Lord. Now, you've got wayward sons and daughters and family members. They're not standing up and saying, I got anything going with God. But if people come into the church, sit down on a weekly or a monthly basis and raise their hands and say, I got something, I'm a Christian, and they're living in fornication and they're living in adultery, Paul said, look, you're not to company with that person. You're not even to eat with them. Well, you say, man, that'll probably make him feel really bad. That's the issue. Why? Because God loves them so much that if they continue down that path, Galatians 5:17 tells us all the sins that will send you to hell. Yes, it says, if you do these things, you will not inherit eternal life. And one of those is fornication. One of those is adultery. You've got to stop it. You've got to repent. Will he forgive you? Yes. But repentance means don't do it no more. It means the full intent on not doing it. And I said something a couple weeks ago, and I got it stricken from the record, and I want to make sure this is understood. I believe I said it like, and he really didn't get on to me too much about it. It's like I actually, because of the doctrine that's in me now and where I'm going, I corrected it myself, and I kind of got a thumbs up because I went to Candy and I said, there was one little statement in there. Don't put that on the website. Let me take it out. And I'll repeat it this morning because I'm correcting it. When I said something, I said, like, if you start to this church and you get born again or whatever, if you, like, are in that situation, now, I'll help you get out of it. We'll help you. We'll say, well, I don't know where else to live. Well, first of all, Paul said it's better to marry than to burn. Go get you a license, and I'll marry you. Stop it. And before you get the license, stop it now. Okay? Stop it now. But I said something like this, because I was trying to use, like, maybe mercy, maybe an extremity of understanding to get it over to you. And I was talking about, like, if you are in that situation and you invite me over and you're wanting to flip hamburgers in the backyard, I love you. And if you invite me over, what I'm going to do is privately, not in front of anybody, I'm going to say, you know what? I mean, you know it's wrong what you're doing, right? You got to stop it. You need to stop it now. If they say, yeah, you know, and we'll, I'll go sleep on the couch until I get the marriage license, or you'll help me move out or whatever. I don't even want to try to figure out giving you an example. All I'm saying is this. I said something like, if you're going to this church for a year and a half or a year or 2 years or something, I want to rescind anything said about time. Because I don't want anybody to ever think, well, let's see, do I have a year before that line is crossed? My advice to you is this. When am I in jeopardy? Am I in jeopardy after a month of doing that or 2 months? You're in jeopardy now. Stop it now. Don't do it anymore now. Glory. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel so good. I feel so good. I feel so good. So it's on you. Praise God. Oh God, I wish we could just get to this one place here. Okay, he says this. What verse were we in? Somebody help me. 16, starting at 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. I did read that. They allure through. And I said last week or 2 weeks ago, I said, the devil knows that we all come in. He's not God, but he all knows that we all need to change. So he'll take that kind of advantage and say, look, people have problems in their life. They need to change. You know, maybe they exaggerate the truth, which is lying. Maybe they're a gossiper, or maybe they just, you know, they got a lot of different things going on in their life. They're, you know, a lot of different, you can just name a lot of different things. He knows that you're going to need the Holy Spirit to walk that out. He knows that. What he does and what I see him trying to do in this last day is take something and twist it. It says he allure, or they allure through the lust of the flesh. It's like when I described last week that little Magna Doodle. You remember I said they had those things, those little Magna Doodles, like, you know, it's the plastic on a cardboard that had all those metal shavings in it, and it had a picture of a bald-headed guy in there, and you could take the magnet and you could put it on the metal shavings and pick it up and move it around, and you could give that guy a full head of hair, a mustache, a goatee, whatever you wanted. And what it is the enemy knows that you're born again as far as your spirit, but he knows that your flesh still has strongholds. Well, if he can get men to pull, allure with a message of you don't really have to change. It's okay. It's okay for you to keep doing what you're doing. That pulls on the flesh. It feels good. It feels like, oh my God, I've been condemning myself. I haven't been able to rest at night for doing this. Listen, if you can't, here's a good thing. If you're a Christian and you're sinning and it's bothering you real bad to where you can't sleep at night, I say good. Praise God. That's a safety. Christians today want to be able to sin and not feel bad about it. If you feel bad about it, good. Thank God. Thank God. But it says they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them that live in error. In other words, those that live in error are who? The sinners, the people that we're after to get born again. And it says this crowd has a clean escape from. In other words, they've already come into Christ, but then they're being allured once again through a message that entices their flesh to lean into what somebody is telling them to make them feel justified in what they're doing, so it appeases the flesh and it makes the flesh feel good, and so it pulls on the flesh. It's like that Magna Doodle. It's like that magnet. It's like, you know what? I don't like going to that church where that guy, Bronk Flint, beats us up. That guy, Monday, told me how wonderful I was, and just don't feel bad when I, you know, you don't have to repent. It's okay. It's okay. Now, I'm telling you, if I hear that message, if I start listening to it, I'm going to start being the Lord, because I need to change myself. In what areas, Pastor? Okay, verse 19, look at it. And they promised them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. In other words, there's something going on in preacher so-and-so's life. These guys that it's talking about, don't run up to me and say, I know this guy on TV. Listen, again, I'm hoping these guys are the first generations. He says, they promised them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, and that's what you watch them, you watch them, you listen. I will just chew the hay and spit out the stubble. Listen, if you listen to it long enough, you won't know what is hay and what is stubble. It'll all be yummy to you. It'll be yummy to your tummy because it'll all feel good. It says this, for whom a man is overcome, in other words, listen to it long enough, you'll eventually think like them. The same is brought into bondage. For if they have escaped, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that sound like? You get somebody born again. If after they've escaped, if they're entangled, or if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The latter end. And I'm like, okay, God, no, wait a minute. Don't you want everybody to be saved? Yes. But again, I want to direct you. This is in context, please. It'll help you here if you understand in context of what he's saying. He says here, we'll go ahead and read the rest of this, and I'll go back to it. For it better for them that had not to known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn again from the holy commandments delivered unto them. And it's happened, he says, as a direct result of what he's describing here in these last days. It happens unto them according to a true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. Now he gets real descriptive here. And I know we're about to go to lunch. But I was raised in the woods. I was raised by my granddaddy, and my daddy. We had a bunch of hunting dogs. And Candy's saying, don't do it. Peter did it. He did it. We'd be out hunting with those dogs. And every once in a while, sometimes you'd see one of them start eating grass. And all of us, Ralph can tell you, all of us country boys, we know if a dog doesn't like grass normally. If he starts eating grass, Granddad'd say, we need to load him up because he's sick. And he was. Instinctively, I don't know what it is. I don't know how a dog knows this. There's some kind of enzymes in there that either settle their stomach or helps them regurgitate. Throw up. It says vomit here. I have many times. Now you're wondering, God, don't say it. Yes. I have watched those same dogs that were sick come back to their own vomit and lap it up again. And the only reason why I say that, and I'm sorry to say that, is this is the picture that Peter is trying to say. These people were clean out. They were washed. And the filth was taken out of them. But because of what somebody taught them, and I was saying, God, wait a minute. And the other part is, now I've been around a lot of sows. I've caught a lot of hogs. I've never washed one of them. It says here a sow that is washed. I do know this. I've watched a lot of hogs. They love wallers. They love to get in the mud. You know why? Because I hate to say this, they got lice on them. And that mud cakes to their body. And then they go over to a tree and then they rub on the tree and they try to get those lice off. So that's the second analogy. I just thought I'd throw that in there for your edification. But it says these dogs, these are people, and it says it's better that they had not known. And I'm thinking, no, wait a minute. Jeremiah 3 says that, Lord, you are married to the backslider. In other words, God really will take you back at all times. I like the way Dave says it. He said, what if Benny Hinn was to backslide? No, not Benny Hinn's not in a condition, I'm saying. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying. But he uses him as an example. He said, what if Benny Hinn, after all of what he's done, were to backslide? Live 20 years in a bar. Live in all kind of, and on his deathbed, he said, God, forgive me. Please forgive me. Do you believe that God would take him back? Yes, I do. I believe with all my heart that he would take him back. With all my heart. But it says here it'd be better that they, in the context with what it's saying here is this, and this is the kicker, and this is probably the first time I've got to it. This is the inoculation against truth. If somebody teaches you, see, it's different than if you go to a church or under a ministry and you get red hot for Christ And then you stop praying and your flesh comes back, but you believe. You still believe if you're messing around, you need to repent. But eventually the flesh overcomes you, and then you stop going to church and you go back up, you know, and maybe you're shacking up or you're doing this or you're doing that. But if somebody was to come to you and say, "How you doing?" "I'm backslidden. I need God back in my life. I'm wrong." That's not nearly as dangerous as what Peter is describing here. He's describing, and this is why he says it's worse, because what has happened to them, somebody has convinced them that you don't have to repent, you don't have to ask forgiveness, and then the next generation takes them to this. The next generation convinces them that, look, if I don't really have to repent, then it's really not a sin. It's really not all that bad. And they go to a place where after they do cross the line, where's the line at? He's the judge. He's the judge. Thank God I don't have to say who goes in and who doesn't. But I do believe there is a line that can be crossed. If they do cross the line where they're no longer born of God, in other words, that life that is in them, that candle goes out, if it goes out, if that guy is messing around and he still believes, I'm messed up. He might live 20 years and somebody come back to him and say, "You need to get born again." And he says, "I need to come back to God. I'll come back to God." But this doctrine that the enemy is bringing in the last days is this. What if you had crossed the line, but you did not believe that you had crossed the line? And you were so convinced that what you were doing was so okay with God that there was no need to repent. He had created an immunity against truth, the truth of repentance, so strong, it wasn't that God wouldn't take you back. That's not the issue. The issue was you didn't believe that you needed to come back. You believed that in your adultery or in your whatever you're doing, you were still okay. And you just lived like that for 20 years. That's the inoculation against truth. Now, did that edify anybody this morning? Praise God. We are going to get to some good stuff. The good stuff is Jude 20. It talks about this. If you pray in tongues, you not only will be inoculated, guess what? I'm going to show you in the next couple weeks, we're going to pull a bunch of these people out of the fire. Hallelujah. We're going to be part of pulling these people out of the fire and helping these people once again get recalibrated in Christ. Stand with me this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we just love you. We give all the glory and all the praise to God. We commit these people unto you. Your life within us is the life that we hold to. We thank you, Lord, for the men that we serve with, the women that we serve with. We commit this day and hour to you. Take us, change us, take us into your presence. May they all feel loved. May they all know that cleansing is just a breath away. Walking into you is just a choice. Lord, I pray for them. I pray they be edified in this day, taken to the next level of glory. I love you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.